I think four quick things to say. See if I can do it quick. The first one is daily reading notes are available. And if you haven't got those, get hold of them. If you don't know what they are, then go up to either the welcome desk or the book guys and welcome desk, and they'll be able to explain what they are. They're a great help and service. But if you haven't, if you know what they are, go and grab them. They're free. Donation would be helpful. The second thing to say actually relates to that. Very briefly, giving has been... I'm always astonished. We're astonished at the generosity of God's people, and it's been going very solidly. But last month, so we're in October now, yes, September, we fell behind budget by over 30 grand in a month. Now, I suspect that's got to do with holidays and people, but I just want to draw your attention. That is a significant hole, and it will have implications for us as the year heads on. And please just encourage you that... if you're unaware, that's probably an alert to say that week by week, disciplines and these things really do matter and they have their impact. Related to that is just a brief note. Praise God, we've been able to start a new person as the chaplain at Erina High School. So I think we'll hear more about this later, but Adrian has been working as the chaplain at Erina High School. We've been funding that work and with some support from the government, but we've been funding that work and... Nicole Maloney is now in there working part-time. So it's an important position, a wonderful position. But, of course, budget down, that impact, all of those things, please be aware of. And I want to encourage you in your prayers at least and your giving. Fourth thing is that next Saturday there's a CMS Mission Day. We're hosting it here. To be encouraged and to think about the whole support of mission work overseas. John Dixon will be coming to speak, and it'll be a great event to come to, and we've had it here before, and it's been a wonderful day, so be part of that. Craig, you want to add anything to that quickly? People who need to be registered online for it. There you go. Four quick things. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for what you have done for us and among us. We thank you for the wonder of the gospel message, the news that you so loved the world that you gave your only son, you gave up your only son, that whoever believes might have life. And we thank you for the life you brought to us by such a costly sacrifice. Pray, please, that you might give us a due sense of the magnitude of that gift, that we might treasure it, rejoice in it, be glad as we gather together as your people to remind each other of it and to be stirred to love and good deeds as we encourage one another through today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're starting a new series. It'll be going for 4 weeks and then we're doing 2 Peter. But this morning we're starting a new series, a very practical series. Every series we do is very practical, but this is very evidently practical because it'll be talking about the whole issue of making decisions. And I want to say it is very practical, but I want to warn you, I guess in 2 ways. I want to warn you that for some people it's going to be very confrontational, and for all of us, I trust it'll be very deep, because the series that we'll be considering over the next 4 weeks won't just be about helping us make decisions. It'll actually be about reassessing the way you think about life. It'll be about reassessing the way you think about life. And I'll be taking us through over the next 4 weeks to try and do this together. It'll be very practical. It'll be immediately relevant. All our series are practical, but this is very immediately so because decision-making is such a part of who we are, and to get help in it is hugely helpful. We are making decisions all the time. It is so much part of us. You're often unaware of the decisions you do make, but we make them constantly. You've made a million already today. So what time do I get up? You made that decision. Which foot do I put on the floor first? You made that decision. What do I wear? You made that decision. Now, some of you made it with your eyes closed, just reaching into the cupboard. That is me. Whatever shoe comes out first is the shoe goes on. But you made that decision. Will I eat breakfast or not? What will I have for breakfast? You know, where I'm going to park the car when I arrive here this morning. They're all decisions that you're making. Where I'll sit when I come into this, that's a decision. In fact, whether I'll even come this morning, that's a decision. What I'll do afterwards, we've got a picnic today. Is that right? Will I go to the picnic or not go to the picnic? There's a decision. Now there's a whole bunch of decisions. Some decisions, we kind of recognise they're quite trivial. Which foot I put on the floor first? It doesn't matter. Where I park my car? It's not that big a deal, yeah? But we do recognise there are other decisions that are bigger decisions, and with the bigger decisions, we want to make good decisions. We want to make right decisions. We want to make decisions that will be helpful. Now, think with me for a moment. What are the big decisions? What would people say the big... This is not your thinking. Always protect ourselves. This is not your thinking, but what do people say the big decisions are? Marriage. Who I'll marry, whether I'll marry. Yep, what job? Finish the HSC. Yeah, do I go to uni? Do I not go to uni? What job do I get at the end of it? Do I buy a house or rent? Where do I buy the house? Which house do I buy? Do I go back to city? Do I live on the Central Coast? Church. Yeah, and the grandkids. What do I do with the children? What do I do with the grandchildren? How do I raise them? That's a whole range of decisions about the children. What school do I send my child to? Yes. Do I go to preschool? Do they go to preschool? Do I work as a mum? All these the whole range of decisions that we are each making. And we recognise now, many of us realise these are bigger decisions. What makes them bigger decisions? What makes a decision a bigger decision, do you think? No, what do you think? What would people think that you've heard them say? What makes a decision a big decision? Impact, effect. That's right. I've done it at breakfast, I think that'll be the decisions that impact us the most are surely the bigger decisions. So where I park my car is not going to change my life. Unless you park next to someone really special and it kind of, you meet the girl of your dreams and that's, do you know what I mean? Suddenly it could be. But, typically kind of where you park your car, but whether I'll get married, who I marry, where my job is, where I live, we kind of perceive these as having a bigger impact. And so the bigger decisions for many of us are related to the impact they make on our lives. Now, you add in God, which I'll show you in a moment is a very blasphemous way of thinking, but you add in God, and a larger dimension of concern comes with decision-making, because how do I make decisions in a way that pleases Him? How do I make decisions in a way that pleases... What would He have me do? Now, how do we work all of this out? How do you know what we ought to decide? What's the right decision in this case? What's the God-honoring, what's the one that will please God decision to make in this case? Well, the obvious first thing to do is surely, if I want to please God in a decision, where do I go to work out how to please God? Oh, Bible. That's right, Bible. Which you'll find at church. But the Bible. So the first response is, if I want to make God decisions, if I want to make decisions that please God, the first place to go is clearly I've got to look at the Bible. The Bible says a great deal about choices and decisions that you will be confronted with. Let me give you an example. You're going through Big W and you're roaming down the aisle and you see something you really want. It's quite expensive, but... You reach into your pocket, and heck, there's no money. So what do I do? Well, I got a decision. My decision is, do I take it without paying? Do I take it without paying? There's a decision. Should I steal this or not steal this? Do you see? What decision should I make? What does the Bible tell me? The Bible tells me, let the thief no longer steal. Decision made. You want to know what God wants you to do in that decision? It's easy. You go to the Bible, you get the verse, and it says, don't steal anymore. Clear so far? I got a girl that I really like, and I'm married. Let's redo this illustration. There's someone who comes to me and says, they're married and they've got this girl at work they really like. Should they sleep with her or not? And Praise God, it's not been an issue for me. But this man comes and says, should I sleep with her or not? What would God have me do? What's the answer? Bible just says, no sexual immorality among you. Simple, clear, done. You don't need any other word, yeah? So you go to the Bible. The Bible says a great deal about, gives you lots of information to make lots of decisions. But here's the thing. There's what I'm going to call a gap. There's all this stuff kind of from the floor up to here the Bible tells you about what to do, which helps you make decisions. Gives you God's do this, don't do that. Here's all the decisions you're to make. And God tells you what to do in them. But from here up, there's a whole bunch of stuff that I need to make decisions on the Bible says nothing about. It's the gap. Now, it says 1 Corinthians 7 that I ought to marry a believer. And it says it very clearly just there. A woman is bound to a husband as long as he lives, but if a husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:39, he must belong to the Lord. So you want to know whether I should marry a believer or an unbeliever? The Bible says it very clearly, there's God's will. It's very simple and clear. But there's lots of stuff it doesn't say, which is which girl? You know, Mary or Martha? One was a cook and one just sat listening. Which one will I marry? Do you know, kind of, there's a decision to make. And it says, let the thief no longer steal but work with his hand. So I've got to get a job. The Bible tells me that, but which job? In which city? In Sydney? Brisbane? Where do I go? Now, it's in that gap that we struggle with the whole issue of guidance. What, you know, we want to find out what choices will please God, what choices will help, what choices will be the best. And I want to hear what God tells me to do in those things, but He hasn't told me about these ones. What do I do? Now, here's our struggle, and here's where we get very different answers, and this will be confrontational, okay? And you get on one side what I'm going to call the popular answer about what to do with the gap. You get the popular answer, and it says this. The popular answer goes like this. In working out what God's will is and what God wants you to do and how to make decisions, the Bible's the beginning, gives you all the principles and gives you some, you know, specifics too, but that's where you start. But what do you do with the gap? Well, to find out what God would have you do in those other detail things, you need to learn to use other techniques of finding the mind of God. You need to become, there's a whole series of techniques the popular answer gives you, you need to become attuned to circumstances. You need to be able to learn to read what God is saying to you through the circumstances of life about whether to go this way or not this way, the doors open, the doors shut. You need to read all of this, and the better you are at reading all of this, the more able you'll be able to hear what God wants you to do. Or you need to learn to read impressions. So God is trying to guide you through impressions laid upon your mind. And the more spiritual we are, John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. I'm able to hear his still small voice through the impressions that come. And I need to learn to read those things and tune into those things. And if I do that, I'll be able to seek the Lord's will on find guidance. It might be a vision even. It might be a word. It might be God gives me a word through a friend. And I'm hearing all of this to discern God's will in this gap, in these specifics. Now, have you heard this before, the popular answer? Are you getting any sense of what I think about the popular answer? Okay. Now, I want to suggest, and here's what I know. Look, I know this will be confrontational. I think that answer's wrong. I think it's profoundly wrong. He's not going to send you to hell. And we'll differ over it, many of us. And that's okay. But I'm going to give you what I think from the Bible about that answer over the next 3 weeks, and we want to stir together to see what the Scriptures say. I'm saying to you, I think that answer's wrong. Very unhelpfully so. My aim is to deal with that whole thing. Now, to do that, we need to take a little bit more care to understand what the popular answer is saying. And I want to suggest to you, it's got a few more things going on for it that are helpful to appreciate. The popular answer recognises that the Bible's the beginning point. There's a gap in what it says where there's this kind of, it doesn't speak about a whole bunch of stuff. Now, the popular answer recognises that gap, and it says the reason the gap is there is twofold. The reason the gap is there is twofold. There's a very practical reason it's there, because God couldn't tell us everything. He couldn't write in the book who to marry, because if he did that for all of us, the book would get longer and longer and longer, you see. So just practically, he couldn't put all the detail of every single decision you've got to make and what he wants you to do with him in it. Just practical, says the popular answer. Second reason the popular answer says the gap is there is to give place for a more intimate relationship with God. To give place for a more intimate relationship with God where I can now relate to God on the basis of him dealing directly with me and speaking to me and sending impressions to me about the details of my life. So I can have an intimate relationship with God. That's why the gap is there, says the popular answer. Now, please hold on to those two thoughts because I'm going to come back to them. I think the popular answer is wrong, and I think it's wrong in that it misunderstands why there's a gap. And if we can wrestle with that issue, why there is the gap, why there isn't all the details put in the Bible about what I should and shouldn't do, if we can appreciate why the gap's there properly, it'll transform the way you think about this whole issue and transform the way you think about your life. A big promise. Let me go and take you to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's have a look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Verse 16, 2 Timothy 3. This is one of those verses that is great to have underlined. It's such a profoundly foundational verse in the Bible. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let me take you through this very quickly. A couple of things. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture, that is, everything in the Bible, is breathed out by God. Everything in the Bible is God's personal voice to you. Everything in the Bible is God's, every single word is God breathing it out, speaking it out. Okay? Now that has some implications. Well, verse 16 flows on to verse 17 and gives you a reason why the Scripture being God-breathed and so useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Why is that the case? Well, what's the outcome of that? Verse 17, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now notice the two words there, thoroughly and every. And I'd love it if you could highlight those, underline them. Because look at this. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful for training, correcting, and so on, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is sufficient for you to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Is there any good work, any work that pleases God, that the Bible won't help you with? Not according to the Bible. Is there anything that I might do that I'm concerned, I want to do it so it pleases the Lord? Do I need to go anywhere else except the Bible to find out what to do in something to please the Lord? Not according to the Bible. It says that it gives you everything that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. You see the emphasis? There's a sense in which the Bible is all, not the Bible is all we need to please God. If you want to live a life
that pleases God in every good work, it's all here. You don't need any other secret information. You don't need other impressions. It's all here. But what about the gap? What about all these decisions that I make that the Bible doesn't tell me about? What about the gap? Yeah, the gap's there, but it's there for a reason. It's just there for a very different reason than the popular answer says it's there for. It's there for a reason. It's there for a different reason than the popular answer says it's there for. Remember what the popular answer says? The popular answer says the reason the gap is there is just a practical one. God couldn't tell you everything in the Bible. And he wants you to have an intimate relationship of him talking to you personally about your life. That's why the popular answer says the gap is there. I want to suggest to you there's a very different reason the gap is there. Twofold. Here we go. It's there because the absent things are not as important as we think they are. The absent things are not as important as we think they are. And second, the gap is there so that we might mature. See the difference? Popular answer says the gap is there because it's a practical reason. God couldn't fit, he wanted to, he just couldn't fit it in. And he wants you to have a personal relationship with an intimate God. The reason I'm suggesting the gap is there is because God wants you to see what matters and what doesn't matter. And he wants you to mature. Let me take you through each of these and see if I can persuade you of them. God, and we'll be dealing very practically with decisions. The absent things are not as important as we thought. We all agree that there are some things in that gap that are trivial. Is that right? Which foot I put on the floor first is trivial. I don't need God's will on it. I don't need He'd tell me what to do. I can just do it. And where I park my car when I'm coming to church. Look, you know, I don't think there's any of us going, I'm worried about what the Lord would have, which spot He'd have me park in. Is that right? We reckon what I ate for breakfast this morning. We're not seeking the Lord's will on that, are we? We kind of go, in this gap, there are some things that are quite trivial that I don't need God's mind on. The Bible affirms that. Come with me to Romans 14. Have a look at verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, what are disputable matters? Disputable matters are things that we can differ over and it not be the end of the world. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Just worth reflecting there for a moment on that. But the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, what you've got here is a group of people making decisions about what to eat, whether to eat meat or not eat meat. That's a decision. And for these people, it's a big decision. They've actually tempted to divide over it. You're wrong to eat that. You're wrong not to eat that. And there's a big, this is a big issue for people. But Paul calls it, verse 1, disputable matters. Some people think it's a big issue, but Paul says, nah, it's not that big issue. Look at verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Here's a group of people dividing over again. I think Maundy Thursday is a really important, it's a sacred day. And someone else says, no, it's just Thursday. And they've got this big division together about the decisions they're making about these, which day is more precious. And Paul says, yeah, one day, but look at the end of verse 5. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Yeah, work it out in your own mind. He doesn't say each one should search the specific will of God on that particular. He just says work it out in your own mind. Think about it. Have a look with me at 1 Corinthians 7. Now, I know some of you are thinking, I dare say some of you will be thinking, but hang on, aren't there instances where a person gets specific guidance on a particular, we'll come to that in a couple of weeks' time. I'm just trying to come at it from a different direction to give you a whole new way of putting a frame around this topic. Have a look at 1 Corinthians, and we'll be having question times too. 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 25. Now about virgins. Now, just a quick little piece there. This is another way of saying now about the unmarried, the young maiden. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good you remain as you are. Are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin married, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. Amen? And I want to spare you this. Right, now there's the context. This is the issue of should I get married or not? Big issue, isn't it? Look at verse 36. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly towards the virgin or the girl that he's engaged to, and if she's getting on in years, and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning, they should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. Here's a big decision. What does Paul say is the basis on which you make the decision? Whether you've made up your own mind about it or not. Whether you want to or not. You don't. Don't. If you want to, do it. What's entirely absent is him saying you should pray about it and wait upon the Lord to give you some guidance about it. Never says it. He just says, if you want to, yes. In fact, he gives a few other little characteristics which we'll come to in a second. Now, why? Why does Paul treat the issue of getting married and not getting married like this? Why does he treat it in the same way that he treated Romans 14 disputable matters? Because here's the thing. It's not that big a deal. Whether you get married or not is not that big a deal. It'll make a massive impact on people's lives, Andrew. Come and have a look with me at Matthew chapter 6. What I'm trying to draw your attention to actually is that, yes, the big decisions are the ones that impact our lives the most. That's what makes a decision a big one. It impacts our life hugely. Who judges whether it will impact your life? I want to let the Bible make that judgment. I want to let the Bible tell me what's the big decision. Fair? Because if it's not a big decision, I don't need to worry about it, as if it is. If it is a big decision, I want to worry. What are the big decisions? Have a look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. Oh, verse 25, let's start there. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? I trust we all agree. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet their heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? These are these decisions. In the scheme of things, Jesus says there's a whole bunch of decisions that are trivial. Trust God for them. Yeah, it matters what you eat and drink. It matters that you, but trust God for them because they're not that big a deal. Trust God for them. He's the sovereign God, verse 30, who clothes the grass of the field, which are here. How much more will he clothe you of little faith? Stop worrying. Trust God about these decisions. But look at verse 32. The pagans run after these things. It's paganism to worry about these things that are trivial instead of trusting God. Look at verse 33. Instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What are the big decisions? I take it Jesus is saying kingdom decisions. The big decisions are kingdom decisions. The decisions that really matter are kingdom decisions and righteousness decisions. What you eat, what you wear, whether you get married or not get married, who you marry. Kingdom decisions are the ones that matter. But don't these ones impact our lives massively? Won't they change our lives if I get married or not get married? They might change your ability to pursue the kingdom. And at that level, they're a big decision now. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, do not marry an unbeliever, because you marry an unbeliever, it will impact your ability to devote yourself to the things of Christ. That's a big decision now, you see. But if I've married a believer, whatever believer you've married, will it impact your life? Will it ruin your life? No. It'll be an opportunity, whoever you've married, to grow in godliness. Because what matters is seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, and God sovereignly works everything else in your life to bring about his purpose, which is, come with me to Romans 8, keep adding this together, Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, the sovereign God works for the good of those who love him. Whatever circumstances, in the context here is suffering, whatever circumstances, good or bad, come your way, God is working in them for your good. Whatever's happening in your life, God will use it for good. What's the good that he's using it for? Well, look at the next verse. It tells you. What's the good he's using it for? Verse 29. To be conformed to the likeness of his Son. To be made more Christ-like. What are the big decisions? Seeking first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, becoming more Christ-like. That's God's purpose for you. Whether to marry or not is a big decision in terms of its bearing upon whether you can seek first the kingdom or not better. Whether you'll be righteous or not. 1 Corinthians 7, that's how Paul operated. He said, are you struggling to maintain your sexual control in your engagement? Get married. Because what matters most is that you're righteous, not whether you're married or single. That's what matters most. That's where he has to tell us what to do, because that's what matters most. He doesn't tell us which girl to marry, because that doesn't matter as much. You see? Now, it might be amongst us this morning, you're thinking to yourself, man, I did marry an unbeliever. You made a bad decision. But God, in his sovereign grace, works all things together for good, even my dumb decisions. And I've made plenty of them. And he works all of them together for my good, to make me more Christ-like, by causing me by his Spirit through his word to respond to every circumstance in a desire to grow in faith and to trust God more and to be more Christ-like and godly in that circumstance, whatever circumstance I've created for myself, bad as it is, or whatever circumstance God has brought into my life, bad as it might be. So if you've married an unbeliever and you're kind of, you know, it's struggling, and friends, move on. Love him or her. Under God, it's a great blessing that you're in that relationship now, and seek to be Christ-like, because you have a great opportunity to be really pushed to be Christ-like. That's a wonderful thing. And what matters now is that decision to keep being God-honoring in your relationship. Yes? Now, when I was thinking about marriage, okay, I married, but I thought believer, I'm going to marry just someone who's a follower of Christ, and I've done that, but I didn't seek the Lord's guidance on which person, and it's really been hard since then because I think I chose the wrong person. No, you didn't. You can't get it wrong. Yeah, thank you for that. Kathy, you'll be here next meeting. And I'll try and run this someone again. It's one of the great freedoms of getting this understanding is that you can't make bad decisions like that. I've never worried about it. Because whether hard or easy, and some of our relationships are very hard, aren't they? Some of our marriages are very difficult. And it might have been easy if you married someone else. It would certainly have been easier for them if you married someone else. Yes, we can choose wisely. But friends, it's irrelevant because what matters, what makes your life, is not your pleasure and comfort in your marriage. That's not what your life's about. It's not about how good your marriage is. That's not what it's about. That's to be pagan in your thinking. It's to think that this 70, 80 years is all about my life being the best it can and I've ruined it because I've chosen a marriage partner who's really hard work and if I'd just chosen someone else, it would have... No. What matters in this life is that you be Christ-like. And so the harder the marriage partner, the better. Isn't that right? I'm going to contend that it is, and I won't go too far with it. But no, if it's a hard marriage, rejoice because it's an opportunity to grow, to be more godly, patient, loving, thoughtful, careful in the way you relate together, to work harder at all of those things than if an easier marriage had been the case for you. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know you're on the right track with these things when you find the Bible keeps bouncing the same things everywhere. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually, 1 Peter 1 will do it for you, but have a look at 1 Peter 1 and let's see if I can rescue us quickly here. Come to James. You go home and read 1 Peter 1 because it'll say the same thing, but James 1 will do it a little bit more tightly. James 1 verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when... Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you have a hard marriage. I'm not being funny, actually. I'm not being funny. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Don't measure the circumstances of your life in the way the pagans do. If you're in a marriage that's hard, consider it pure joy, not with that laughing gladness, but with that deep, profound, Lord, you have put me in this place. You are working all things for my good, sovereignly. Thank you. Help me now respond in a way that grows me to be like Christ and deepens my faith in you and my maturity and my perseverance and my strength of character. Thank you for the opportunity to be all of that. And love your partner. Friends, this is so much better than the old popular view, isn't it? You know, we get this messed up so often. We get stressed out about the wrong things. Now, yeah, look, what job you should... I'm not saying they're not... They're decisions of no account. I'm not saying that. Who you should marry and what job you... But we end up being more stressed about those pagan kinds of concerns. You know the most important decision you've made today? To get out of bed and come to church, because that was a kingdom decision, you see. And the most important decision you'll make next weekend is what you do with the function you're invited to and whether it will impact your ability to be kingdom-minded or not. And get to church. Whereas we twist it all around the other, we make the pagan decisions the bigger ones because we think about life wrongly. We think it's all about this 70, 80 years, when it's not, it's about eternity and honouring Christ and doing things that please him forever. You see? Suddenly it brings a whole new perspective. See how this series is actually going to be much more profound than you just finding out which house to buy. You got it? It's about transforming your life. Why is the gap there? The gap is there because God wants you to see that there are some things that matter more than others. And the things he has spoken about, he has given all we need for life and godliness. He has given every word we need already in the scriptures that you might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You don't need anything else. Now the Lord in his grace might give you something, but you don't need it. Got it? When you understand life the way it's meant to be lived. Now, there's a second reason I suggested the gap is there. The gap is there, secondly, because he wants us to mature. He wants us to mature. Let me take you back through this. The popular answer says the gap is there because, firstly, God couldn't fit everything in, and secondly, because he wants us to enjoy an intimate relationship with God, with him speaking to me personally about all my concerns. I think this is one of the reasons why the popular answer is so popular. Because we think the Bible's not very intimate and we want an intimate relationship and so we're hungry for it. But friends, I'm suggesting to you, although there's a right instinct in that personal relationship with God is the heart of what Christianity is, that's a right instinct. And that's why I don't want us to have a big fight about all of this if you differ with me. Because if you've got an instinct for relationship with God, then that is fantastic. What I'm suggesting to you, though, is that the Bible is the place you engage in your intimate relationship with God. And it's sufficient for your intimate relationship with God. And the reason the gap is there is that you might mature and form the mind of Christ. One last passage, and then we'll see if there's any questions. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 5. There's a number of places you could go, but let me just take you to this one, chapter 5, verse 11. We have much more to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That is, who by absorbing the teachings of the scriptures more and more and applying it in their lives, using it day by day, have taught themselves to distinguish what's a good thing and what's a bad thing. Have taught themselves to make good decisions and avoid bad decisions. And they've matured through that training process. Whereas the popular way of guidance, the popular way of thinking about getting a word from God all the time in everything, leaves me as an infant who needs to be constantly told everything to do. Whereas what God wants me to do is become more like Christ, have the mind of Christ. And I gain the mind of Christ by not just learning stuff, but by learning and understanding God's will, his purposes, where he's going in the world, what life is about, how this world fits into the next to come, and how the life to come is so much more important, and how exercising an activity of training myself to live like that, making choices in light of that, matures me. Why has God given us the gap? Not because he couldn't fit it all in. Because he wants us to see what matters most. And in the context of the gap, grow to be more like Christ. Having the mind of Christ. Growing to mature and wise. Now there's much more that could be said, but do you want to ask any questions or make any comments? And I'll finish just with a... Yeah, Angela.
You've raised a very big issue, which is the question of 1 Corinthians 7 touched on, are you married? Do not divorce. Do not seek a divorce. You've raised the question, well, is it ever wrong? You're saying it's always wrong to seek a divorce. Is there ever any context where, well, here's where we want to seek the Lord's will. And the way to seek the Lord's will is not by seeking a personal word because the gap is there. It's to actually wrestle harder with the scriptures that have been given to us, to gain a mind of Christ more thoroughly, that I might see what the Lord Jesus would do in this context to be more. Now, that's an exercise that we just don't have time for right now. That's right. Because 1 Corinthians 7 does also provide the context, Paul says, for long-term separation. We might need to engage with that a bit further together. Good on you. Do you want to ask anything else here? Okay. So there's a decision about someone who went to a church that wasn't faithfully expanding the scriptures but had an impact amongst the Sunday school ministries there and so on. There is a context where there's a decision. What church do I connect with? How long do I be loyal and faithful to that church when it's actually compromising the gospel and undermining the cause of Christ? For what reasons might I? They're big issues to wrestle with. And the answer isn't simply, I pray and the Lord says, go. This was just a season of my life and the Lord's calling me out. Usually when that language is used, it often hides someone just wants to go. Be very cautious and careful. We need to learn the mind of Christ, what would Christ do, and so on. Yeah. Now, friend, one more and we'll finish up. It is very old. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to lay some biblical shape to the way we think about life so we don't just get drawn into the popular way of thinking without actually analysing, thinking about it, critiquing it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now I went, this is Paul, I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I said goodbye to them and went to Macedonia. The Lord opened the door, but he didn't go through it. What do you do with open doors? Well, you've got to decide whether you go through or not, because Paul shows you by example you don't have to go through them. That doesn't mean God's saying you must go through this door. Sometimes circumstances do open up for you that provide a great opportunity. You've then got to think with the mind of Christ about whether I actually take this opportunity or not. Sometimes the Lord shuts doors so that you might push harder. You see? We planted this church 16 years ago and every door was shut everywhere we went. The circumstances of planting this church were harder than any church plant I know. And I hear of other church plants around the coast that have been given properties and given buildings and given open doors, and you're kind of tempted to think, well, the Lord must really be in that. Wasn't he in this one because it was so hard? No, he wanted to cause us to count it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. And he wanted to bless us with the ability to determine to be stronger in Christ, to persevere in Christ, to seek first his kingdom no matter how hard it is in Christ. We have not been gifted with millions of dollars. The only way we keep making our operational budget going is by giving, your giving, my giving. It's not been easy, has it? You wish it were. I don't.
because the blessing that comes from it being hard. Counted pure joy when we have to sacrifice and it's difficult and you keep hearing another news about budget. Counted pure joy. And press on more and learn the disciplines of, you see, when you start to get a whole new way of seeing what the Bible has to say about these things, you come to a deeper and richer view of what it is to follow the Lord Jesus in our day and age. I have to stop. But there'll be next week, we'll be doing the same thing again. Well, not the same sermon, but but we'll take it another step forward and we'll have an opportunity for questions then. Okay. But let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what you've given us in your word and pray, please, that you might help us to embrace the view of life that the Lord Jesus gives us, where the things that matter most are seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness, being shaped to be Christ-like, that we might align all the other decisions of life into that and behind that, that we might learn what it is that matters most, so that we might hold those decisions that are really important as precious and give attention to them with great care and be less concerned and trust you in the circumstances of life elsewhere.